I'm going to read from God's Word, and it's the book of Revelation and the second chapter. Revelation chapter 2. For those who are using the Pew Bibles, we're on page 1237. 1237. The words are on the screen. Revelation 2 and verse 12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, "These things saith he which hath the sharp sword with the two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it." I wonder, men, can you remember back to your wedding day? Do you remember back to the reception? Do you remember back to your speech? To the groom's speech? Well, whether you remember it or not, I want us to consider in Revelation chapter 2, the Lord Jesus, who's likened to a groom in this passage. And here is his speech to his bride, to his wife. The word Pergamos means marriage. That's the literal definition of this third church, the church of Pergamos. Married. Do you know that if you're a believer today, you're married to Jesus spiritually? You are a member of his bride, the Lamb's wife. You should rejoice at that fact today. Even though life can be difficult, and perhaps this past week you have had disappointments, discouragements, yet take heart today, be encouraged. You are part of the bride of Christ, and one day you will be with him for the marriage supper of the Lamb. And all your discouragements and all your disappointments will be past. And what a joy it will be to be with our beloved husband, our spiritual husband, on that day. Good to know that we who are saved are married to Christ. Let me say to those of you in the service today who are backslidden, yes, you're a child of God, but there's a distance today between you and your groom, your Savior. You're following him afar off, just like Peter did when he warmed himself at the fire that night before the Savior died for your sins. You're in Bypath Meadow today. But I want to encourage you this morning that you too are married to the Lord. The Bible says that the backslider is married to Jesus. The Lord, the great Jehovah, is married to the backslider. But today he calls you back to intimacy with him. He wants you to enjoy that friendship, that closeness with him. I want to tell you, folks, there's nothing like it on earth. Just to enjoy that communion with Jesus, just to be able to talk to him in prayer, pour out your heart to him. We can do that this week in our week of prayer, and it's wonderful to be able to do it. And God's house is a house of prayer, Scripture tells us. And we can enjoy that intimacy with our heavenly husband this week. Come and join with us. Backslider, come back to the Lord today. Come back to the Lord even as you sit in your pew today. And then, you can experience this wonderful fellowship, this wonderful union with the Lord today and in the week to come. Come to the prayer meetings this week. You don't have to pray outwardly. The devil often tells people, if you go to the prayer meeting, you'll be embarrassed for you can't pray. And people will expect you to pray a great prayer, a big long prayer with big long sentences and big fancy words. Well, folks, the devil is a liar. And boy, I tell you, a lot of people believe in his lies today. Don't you believe his lies? No, you come to the prayer meeting, you can sit there and pray quietly in your heart. As I like to say in this church, I've said it a lot this past year, you do your own thing. The God that we worship believes in freedom. He's a God of freedom. There's no fascism with God, no forcing with God. No coercing with God. He's a perfect gentleman. He gives us freedom. And Luther believed in the freedom of the conscience. We believe in it too today in this church. And brother or sister, you do what your conscience tells you to do. And don't let me tell you what to do. But at the same time, I'll not let you tell me what to do. Oh, the beauty of freedom. So this incoming week, whether you come one night or all 5 nights, whatever you can manage, and we know it's difficult and life is difficult, it's busy. And I know that many of you have a hectic schedule. But however often you come this week, you pray outwardly or you pray silently, whatever the Lord leads you to do, but enjoy communion with him. Enjoy friendship with him. In Revelation chapter 2, of course, we have the seven church ages, the seven church eras. That's the angle we're coming at in this study. These seven churches are like a panorama of the past 2,000 years. You remember we started with the church at Ephesus. And it really goes approximately from 33 AD to 100 AD. The church at Ephesus is a picture of the early church during that period. The church at Smyrna, 100 AD to 313 AD. It speaks of suffering. It was the martyr church. The church at Smyrna were persecuted. Many of them were martyred. And during those centuries of church history, many believers were martyred. The noble army of martyrs, praise thee, burned at the stake, cut in pieces, devoured by the wild beasts. The martyr church. And then today we come to the church of Pergamos. The period that we're studying today is 313 till 590 AD. Now these dates can overlap and they're perhaps not exact, but they're rough. They're approximate. They're a rough guide for us as we go through church history. The church of Pergamos. It's the compromising church. That's what we could summarize it as, the compromising church. Compromise is a very dangerous thing for churches to get involved in, for believers to get involved in. We'll come on to that in a moment. But let me first of all draw your attention, as we go back to this analogy of the wedding and the reception, and picture the wedding reception, only this is a heavenly wedding reception here. And you know how it is at a wedding reception, although things are very, very odd at the minute with all the restrictions. We'll not go into that today. But wedding receptions, they're a very joyful occasion. And at the wedding reception, you've got the MC, the master of ceremonies. Person with the microphone. Sometimes it's the minister, sometimes it's another person, but they're in control of the speeches at the reception. Do you know there's an MC in Revelation chapter 2? It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit there in verse 17, if you look at your Bible again, verse 17 of Revelation chapter 2, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." So here's the great heavenly wedding reception, and the master of ceremonies, the Holy Spirit, he has the microphone, if we can put it like that. And he calls on the groom to speak. You know how that's the way it happens at a wedding reception. The master of ceremonies calls on the different people at the top table to speak. The best man, the groomsman, whoever, but sooner or later he comes to the groom. And he calls on the groom to give his speech. So the Holy Spirit calls on the greatest groom of all, the Lord Jesus, to make his speech here in Revelation chapter 2. The heavenly bridegroom stands to his feet. And he begins his speech. First of all, let me draw your attention to how he begins his speech. He begins it by complimenting his bride. He compliments his bride in verse 13. "I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth." This church was in a pagan city, a heathen city. It was a very evil, wicked place. Does that not remind you of the world we're living in today? Can things get much worse today, folks, in the West? I mean, whenever you murder children in the womb, you really are scraping the barrel, aren't you? You can't get much worse than that. And you see the staggering, ghastly aspect of the abortion that's being forced upon us in these days is that it's legalized. We're living in a nation that legalizes child murder. Bad enough if it was going on in some dark alley somewhere, but the fact that it's legalized from the Mother of Parliaments, I tell you, we're living in Pergamos, wouldn't you agree? But these believers, they were faithful in spite of it all. Here was the pushback against the evil. The church at Pergamos, they resisted the evil. They didn't go along with it. They fought against it. Oh, the tyranny of abortion. And let me say today and make no bones about it, the duty of the church in Ulster today is to defy the tyranny.
We must defy tyrants.
That's what the church of Pergamos did. One of the members was a man called Antipas. History tells us that Antipas refused to offer the pinch of incense and say, "Caesar is Lord." Because of his refusal to worship Caesar, he was placed inside a brass bull. A fire was built under the bull, and Antipas was roasted to death. He defied the tyrants. He paid with his life. But if we brought Antipas back from heaven today, what do you think he would say? You know, I'll tell you what he would say. I would do it again. I would do it again because I spent the last 2,000 years with my Savior. And it was worth it all taking a stand for him. He is the heavenly groom, the heavenly husband who gave his life for me. He bled and died on Calvary. He became sin for me at Golgotha. And really, my sacrifice was nothing compared to his. Oh, friends, that's the spirit we need to have in these days. The name Antipas means against all. Against all. We need to be against abortion in these days. We need to be against government overreach. Let me explain what I mean. Government telling the church what to do. Government telling the church when it can meet and when it cannot meet. Telling us whether we can sing or not. Telling us how many can meet in the church. Telling us how often we can meet. Government overreach. Pastor James Coates was jailed in Canada because he took a stand against this very thing. There are things, friends, we need to be against today. There was a man during this period in church history, during the Pergamos period, called Athanasius. He took a stand against what's known as Arianism. Arianism taught that Christ was a created being. Just like the Jehovah's Witnesses teach today, Christ is not God, Jesus is not God, he's the greatest created being. That was Arianism. There's nothing new under the sun, you know. The Jehovah's Witnesses were around during this period, hundreds of years ago. Athanasius took a stand against Arianism. He believed and he preached that Christ was God. God manifest in the flesh. God the Son of God. The emperor of the day was called Theodosius. He was an Arian. He said to Athanasius one day, "The whole world is against you." Athanasius replied, "Then I am against the whole world." Athanasius, Antipas, others, they're complimented by the Savior because they took a stand for him. Oh, that we might continue to take a stand for the Lord in our day. And so the Lord Jesus here, he's complimenting his bride, first of all. Then I want you to notice, secondly, that he corrects his bride. Unfortunately, he has to correct his bride. There's a stain on the wedding dress. Her wedding dress is stained. Verse 14, "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. The compromise had set in. The rot had set in. It all started with a man called Constantine. He became the emperor. And Constantine had a supposed conversion to Christ. And he made Christianity the state religion, and all the persecution ended. And Constantine became the head of the church. And the compromise began. Compromise is always a very dangerous thing. It's very dangerous for believers to get involved in, for the church to get involved in. The story is told, it's a Russian parable, actually, of a hunter who was out hunting for bears, and the hunter met the bear, and the hunter lifted his rifle to shoot the bear, but the bear suddenly started to talk. Wee bit like Balaam's donkey, started to talk. Well, the bear started to talk, and the bear said, excuse me, sir, just put your rifle down, and I'm sure we can talk this through. What is it that you want? What is it that you would like? So the hunter said he wanted a fur coat. And the bear said, well, I want a dinner, and I'm sure we can come to some arrangement. So the bear ate the hunter. And the bear got his dinner, and the hunter got his fur coat. Mind you, it wasn't the fur coat that he wanted. You see, folks, where compromise takes you. Don't compromise. Just obey the word of God. Whatever the Bible says, you just obey it, whether the whole world disobeys it. And when you stand before your Lord at the Bema seat someday, you will be glad, oh so glad, that you just obeyed his word, that you didn't compromise. Finish off today, Christ not only complimenting his bride, correcting his bride, but then he comforts his bride. Verse 17, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. So much we could say about that verse, but let me just talk about the white stone as we finish. Do you know, back in this period, the period of the Pergamos church, whenever a person was in court and it came to the verdict, there was a black stone and a white stone. And if the person was found guilty, the judge would come down and place a black stone in the urn. Guilty. By the same token, if the person was exonerated and found not guilty, the judge came down with a white stone, placed it in the urn. You're not guilty, you're acquitted. Brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you, those of you who are saved, that the Lord has a white stone for you today. You have been acquitted of all your sins. The past is gone. You have been justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. But it doesn't end there. You see, there's a week of prayer this week. And there's more for you to enjoy as a believer, as someone who has received the white stone of acquittal. Oh, there's an ocean for you to enjoy. And there's a work for you to do, and there's a stand for you to take, and the same for me too. Let us not be found wanting in these days. I want us to finish the service today. It's a hymn that's not in our hymn book, but what a great hymn it is, reminding us that we have only one life on this earth. And as vapor, it's passing away. Let's stand.